Good morning, church family. Hey, how are we doing this morning? Good to see you all. Man, what a moment of worship. I had a moment myself just to hear this whole body sing, "Holy, holy, worthy are you." And I'm like, who am I? Who are we that we get to stand here in the presence of God and worship him as the elders do at the throne room? It was just so good. Was that not a good just moment, just soaking it up in worship? Man, I was just moved. I was moved to emotion. And I pray that you all, everybody in this room, has encounters with Jesus that moves you to emotion. The point, like, you're coming to your father who you haven't seen for a while, or you just want to appreciate and ascribe value to, that you're saying, "Father, I just want to honor you." He just comes back with this lavishing of his love on us. And if you're new with us this morning, that might have been a little like, what's going on in here? Right? We're just unashamedly people who love Jesus. We're unashamedly a church that wants to be about Jesus. We just know that life with Jesus is not only better, it's the best. And it's how we're made to live. It's what we're wired for. And so if you're tuning in online, welcome. So glad you're tuning in. We still have a few hundred people every week that tune in, so I'm glad. I know the pancake breakfast days are over at home with church and jammies, but it's so good to have you tuning in. Also, I just want to welcome our friends and family over at Cumberland County Jail. We're so glad to have you tuning in. Some of you may not know, you're always like, why do we always clap for Cumberland County Jail? Well, we're in two of the four pods every single Sunday, sharing the previous week's sermon with people live, being able to connect with them and pray for them. Kurt's able to follow up with them during the week, and I think we're moving into the possibility of a third pod, so that on Sundays, we're in three of the four pods every week. That's a good deal. We have volunteers that are in there. They put all their belongings on the table, they scan their way in, they go in, and they're just, but it's their form of worship too. They love it. They love to be able to connect. So if you have any desire to be on that team, the table's out in the booth, we can help you get plugged in and serving with East Point. So if you want to go to jail on Sundays, we'd love to take you there. Legally. So this morning, we're going to share just a little bit about what's going on in the life of the church. Typically, we jump right into the passage. Today, I think, is a good point as we're heading into the holidays to take a little bit of a moment to celebrate some things going on within our church body. And so the first thing I want to celebrate, because it's near to my heart, it's near to our team's heart, and I hope it's near to your heart, we were able to dedicate three families to Jesus a couple weeks ago. And so we had three families. We'll throw some slides up on the screen. You'll be able to see some of the photos. I hope the slide, there they are. That's where we all go, aww. That's Nate and baby Dylan, Chris and Lindsay Parent with their little one. We've got some families. I think the Kuszewskis, I hope I say that right. But we had three families, and we used to have baby dedication, children dedication, if you remember that right. We've pivoted our whole philosophy on ministering to families, and we've created an umbrella that I've talked about before, family ministry. From nursery, from cradle to college. And we want to be able to support not just the children in their phases of growing up in Jesus, but we want to be able to resource parents. Because we know this to be true. We might be able to minister to your children for an hour and 15 or an hour and a half once a week, maybe two or three weekends a month. You all know that you've got your kids all the time. Every day, all day. Right? There's this crazy ratio of how much time parents actually spend with their kids as compared to the local church. But for some reason, over years and years and years of doing church, we as parents sometimes subcontract the discipleship of our children to the church. How's that going? We don't have your kids for all that long. We have some of the greatest staff that I could imagine on our team, but they realize that we have to be resourcing and equipping parents and families and grandparents and uncles and villages and neighborhoods to raise up these children that are dedicated to the Lord each and every day. And so we're inviting the parents to be just as dedicated as the children. The whole family unit saying, we are standing here choosing this day, We'll look at that passage in a little bit. We're choosing this day to serve the Lord. We're choosing this day to raise our children in the ways of Jesus because we know his ways are better. We know that relationship with him is best. And so family ministry encompasses our children's programming on Sunday morning. It encompasses our student ministry on Sunday nights with middle schoolers and high schoolers. It's now kind of adopted in the young adults from 18 to 25. And we have a full-scale plan to help walk with families and children all the way up and through these formative years. And right now, we've got a little bit of a pressure point. Our pressure point is in our nursery and our preschool. Some of you may have gotten an email this week. We've got so many kids. Last week, we had 216 kids and volunteers back behind that wall during both services. 216. But to keep things safe, obviously, we have to have ratios. Imagine being back there, one person for 14 children. It'd be like Lord of the Flies, right? We're just like, what are we supposed to do with all these kids? And so we need to stick to some really healthy ratios that the actually state of Maine puts out there, that in our nursery, we really can't have any more than 4 kids per 1 volunteer. And in preschool, any more than 7 kids to 1 volunteer. But those are the pinch points. If you go back there right now, those rooms are filled with children. But we'd love to see it also filled with volunteers. Now, I know, everyone's like, I can rock a baby. I can serve in preschool. Well, week 3, you're like, I wish I hadn't raised my hand. So my invitation is to pray about, is God calling you to serve every other week, one service, to serve our families in this next generation? And you don't have to give me an answer now. I won't have you all stand up and raise your hands. But my request is just pray about it. Because I know those that have actually stepped in there saying, the Lord has invited me to do this. I'm serving Jesus through ministering to these kids, rocking a baby, engaging preschoolers, 3 and 4-year-olds, the sweetest little kids. Well, most of them, except for my daughter, right? That you're able to care for these little kids. But I'll tell you, if it's just out of obligation, like, oh, I guess I can do it, you're not going to last long. It's a fire of forging, right? And so just pray about it. And if you want to serve in that way, if you want to be able to invest in that next generation across the wall there with the team, with Jake and Nicole and Emily, we'd love to have you back there. You can hit up one of the booths on the turf and be able to sign your name, and they'll follow up and do the due diligence process that we have. And so, again, just trying to create more space for parents to be able to come, drop their kids off, let the kids be cared for, engage worship, and be able to continue resourcing those parents in the ways of discipleship. We need a few more volunteers. And so in alignment with resourcing our families, I want to welcome 2 people out here to the platform. I want to welcome Oakley Oliver and Jen Kasem. If you could give them a hand. Oakley and Jen, these 2 are near to our hearts. Oakley and Jen have stepped into residencies for the next generation. And so typically we've assessed our youth ministry and said, well, we probably need a resident to help out with some administrative staff. And so what we chose this year, because we see the growing need for middle school and high school youth and then the young adults, that there are unique challenges for young guys and young gals. And so we actually have 2 part-time residents that are coming on board in Oakley and Jen to invest in our children, to connect with them in the evenings, to connect with them on the weekends, to help support Fred and all the discipleship environments, to support the volunteers. And I see many of our student leaders in here today. These 2 have been unbelievable in their first month and a half on the team. They've been so helpful. Give them a hand. On top of it all, Jen is in school for ministry. She's been ministering to the younger generation here for years now and investing in the younger generation. Oakley is a firefighter EMT in the Lewiston, Auburn area and has recently supported over the last couple weeks all that they're doing. So 2 people really special to my heart, special to this church family. So if you could, I just want to pray for them as they go about this next year ahead. I also want to be praying for Jake Tallman, our family ministry director. His wife, Jordan, is in active labor, as we understand it, with number 2. So we'll have another 217 next weekend. We'll have 217. So if you could, just be praying with me over the family ministry. Father, oh, we just thank you for your goodness in this church family, that's what we are. Many hands, many feet, many minds working together to see your gospel pour out here in Greater Portland, to disciple the next generation. So I pray for Oakley. I pray for Jen. I pray for their ministry ahead. I pray for the family ministry. Would you provide laborers into that harvest field? Would you just move people by your Spirit to just invest in this next generation? And Father, we thank you for these families and these parents that are declaring, Jesus, you are Lord, and we're going to raise our children in your ways. And so, Father, thank you. Thank you, thank you for the privilege it is to walk with families as they walk towards you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, thanks so much. Yeah. Oh. That was a mouthful. Hey, so today, if anyone's read ahead, we're going to talk about one of the aspects that the Bible talks about the most. And it's actually one of my favorite aspects of following Jesus, believe it or not. And this aspect you'd think is, oh, it's probably prayer, or it's probably faith, or it might be discipleship, or following Jesus, or maybe it's hell. It's money. Oh, come on. Everyone's like, uh-oh. Oh, no. Don't we have breakfast plans? Right? Money, or the pursuit of wealth or the gain of material items is actually talked about over 2,000 times in the scripture. That's a lot. Wow. I heard wow from a little one, right? It's this. Jesus talks about it so much, and it's not simply money as the tool, the resource that we have in our bank accounts or in our wallets, but it's the pursuit of money. It's the pursuit of wealth. It's the amassing and the accumulation of these resources that Jesus is going to be teaching us today as we continue in this simple kingdom, looking through his vision for his kingdom through the Sermon on the Mount. And so last week, as Matt talked about fasting, how many of us went hungry this week? Okay, well, you're all disqualified because you weren't supposed to tell anybody. That's awful. I'm kidding. No, I'm with you. I'm with you. Tuesday at 2:00, I'm like, this is the worst idea, Matt. Why are we doing this? And then I came to prayer Tuesday night, and I felt like I had a clarity in that prayer gathering like I haven't had in months. And I said, oh, this is why. Because my soul's now hungry for God, and I've made room for that. Right? And so no different as we look at this text on money, I think Jesus is saying, hey, what are you hungry after? What are you truly thirsting for in this life? Are your riches, is your hunger for riches, are they heavenly riches or are they earthly riches? And so today as we lean into this text, I don't want everybody to kind of lean back and go, oh, another sermon on money. Maybe this is just what you need to draw nearer to the kingdom of God. Because quite frankly, I believe in the Western American church, the biggest hindrance to people's discipleship and surrender to Jesus is their fear around losing money, around losing the security of financial wealth. Because quite frankly, it provides a level of comfort, doesn't it? When we look at a bank account that's got a good balance in it, it provides a level of comfort. When we see at the end of the month that we're not in the red, it provides a little bit of a comfort. And I don't think that's wrong. We need to be stewards for sure. But at the end of the day, who are we trusting and who are we leaning on? And are we creeping into this place of what we'll see where Jesus says you have to choose. You have to choose who you're going to serve. Are we leaning away from him or are we leaning into him? And so the big idea today that I want to highlight is this idea of kingdom stewardship. Right? Stewardship isn't something that we talk about too much in our culture, and really we don't talk about it too much here at East Point, but I hope we do going forward, because stewardship is not necessarily an action, it's a lifestyle, right? That we are stewards of somebody else's resources. So as we go through the text today, I'm hoping that you're able to lean in and keep this idea of kingdom stewardship at the top, because we'll visit it toward the end of the message, that our identity, if we're in Jesus, we're kingdom stewards. And so Jesus starts out in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is following up this fasting passage. Jesus looks at these disciples and this crowd on this hill in the Galilee region, and he tells them, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. This is the line right here. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Many people think that where I put my heart, that's where my value is going to show up. And Jesus is kind of reordering it. He's saying, no, here's the spiritual reality. What you treasure, what you covet, what you value, that's where your heart's going to be. Right? And the problem with us as humans, at least the problem with me, is what I say I value and what I think I value is only tested when I figure out where my heart really is. Right? When you pull on some things in my life, you go, oh, Keenan, you're all about following Jesus. Well, let me have this. You can tell what I value based on how tight my fingers get around it, right? Well, I mean, yeah, I follow Jesus, but don't take that from me. Well, no, don't touch that over there. But I've bought all of this. This is mine. It tells us where our heart truly is. And Jesus is saying, he's asking, quite frankly, where's your treasure? Where's your treasure this morning? Keenan, where's your treasure at the end of the day? Is it here on earth where it's going to fail? It's going to get robbed? It's going to dissolve through your fingertips? Or is it in heaven? Is it in my kingdom? Are you making investments in the things of the kingdom? For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So for us, if we're focusing on kingdom stewardship, it's important to get our treasure right, isn't it? What are we truly treasuring? This morning in the baptism, the treasure is that Jesus, you are Lord. In our lives, as we're ascribing God glory and we're worshiping him this morning with our hands raised and our hearts lifted up, Jesus, we're treasuring you. My question is, when we go from here this afternoon or tomorrow morning, does that treasure stay consistent? Are we treasuring him every day that ends in Y? Are we looking through Jesus's gospel, his goodness in our life as we make decisions, whether it's with our time or our talents or our resources? Where our treasure is, there our hearts will be also. And so Jesus continues on, and what seems to be a little bit of a pivot from this whole treasure thing, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? You're sitting there, is this an anatomy lesson, Jesus? We're learning how the eyes work. Well, actually, Jesus is teaching us this spiritual reality in alignment with where our treasure is. He's saying, be careful what you're focusing on. Be careful what you've got your eyes set on. That whole adage of keep your eye on the prize, right? Keep your eye on the prize. Well, what do we prize? Many of us, our eyes get locked into something that's probably not Jesus. Maybe it's a thing, maybe it's a person. Maybe it's an opportunity. Maybe it's a dream. But our eyes are locked on it. And all of a sudden, the more we stare, the more we, dare I say, lust and covet and hope for it. If it's not Jesus, our whole souls become tied to it. Right? I was reflecting on this and I'm saying, man, I'm embarrassed to tell this story. So I'm going to tell the story. When I think I was turning 22 years old. That's when you're an adult, right? I'm still not an adult. I know that. Right? 22 years old. I'm finishing up school. It's coming near the end. And every graduate of the academy that I went to comes out with a big four-wheel drive diesel pickup truck. Right? It's just like table stakes. If you get the diploma, you're heading to the dealership. Right? And so my eyes are fixed on that prize. And so it's my 22nd birthday. It's Labor Day, and my family goes to the premier campground in all of the state of Maine. It's like, I'm telling you, it's the resorts of resorts. It's the greatest campground that you've never heard of. It's Palmyra Family Campground. See, none of you have been there. We got one. What, Frank's been there, right? Palmyra Family Campground. It's got an 18-hole golf course and a campground next to it. It's off of Route 2, and there's nobody that lives in the zip code. Right? And so it's my birthday. But I'm not thinking anything about birthday parties or anything. And my dad says, hey, Keenan, let's take a ride into the big metropolis of Newport, right? So we jump in the car, my grandfather's, my brother's with me, my uncle, we're all driving, and all of a sudden we take a left turn as we're coming into Newport into this small little used car dealership called Hartley's. Up there they call it Hartley's, right? So we come into Hartley's, and there, I'm kidding you not, there stands the most beautiful thing I've ever set my eyes on. It's this chocolate brown, gloss-coated Ram 2500 pickup truck with the towing package and a 6.7-liter Cummins diesel engine. And I'm like, no way, Dad, you don't have to. No way, right? I'm just like forecasting. I'm like, I can't believe it. I can't believe it. They're going to buy me a pickup truck, right? But I'm freaking out on the inside, and I'm looking at this truck. And my dad said, look, you see that truck? And I'm like, yeah, I see that truck. So we get to the truck, we open the door, the dealer comes out, and I'm testing it out, and I'm freaking out inside. I'm like, no way, I'm going to have my truck. And we're sitting there for about 10, 15 minutes, and all of a sudden my dad just pops the balloon, and he says, hey, you ready to go back? I said, what? He said, you ready to go back? We had to get you out of the campground because your mom's making you a birthday cake. I said, what? But how many of us, we go so far down the road of saying, I need that, I can't wait to have it, I'm envisioning myself driving it, and all of a sudden Jesus says, pop. What you've got your eyes fixed on challenges your soul, doesn't it? What we've got our eyes fixed on. It's probably not a truck if I'm just that kind of guy. But maybe it's that vacation that's coming up. Maybe it's that home you want to build. Maybe it's the recreation that you just can't, nobody can touch this. This is my safe, sacred place. Right? I know we all have those things within us. Maybe it's our career. Maybe it's going after that raise or that job that just became available, right? All of these things, our eyes go from opportunity to focus to lusting to idolatry. Every aspect of our lives has a little bit of the curse in it. And if we let our eyes focus too long on these things, all of a sudden, we start valuing them and they become our treasure. And where our treasure is, there is where our heart is. My treasure at 22 years old stayed in that parking lot at Hartley's in Newport. But for me, it's a lesson as I look back. Watch where your eyes are focused on. They're the window of the soul. And we begin to allow that to inform where our heart truly aligns with. And so Jesus goes fully on. This is where the rubber meets the road, no pun intended. That no one can serve two masters. Say it with me. No one can serve two masters. Say it one more time. No one can serve two masters. Joshua, as he was coming to the end of his life, he had crossed the Israelites into the promised land. And he said, you choose, Israelites, you choose which gods you're going to serve. You're going to serve the God who delivered you out of Egypt, or you're going to serve the gods of this land. But you choose. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And here's Jesus, Israel's Joshua, Yeshua, saying, no one can serve two masters. This is a spiritual reality. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And we're like, what do you mean serve God and money? I earn money. I own money. I manage money. I don't serve it. It serves me. How many of us believe that lie? Right? Because so often we look at this text and we think of money as a tool. Well, in the language that Jesus would have spoken in the day back then, it was called Aramaic. Aramaic was this kind of, I don't want to call it a street language, but it was a common language spoken, especially in that northern part of Israel. And Jesus would have spoken Hebrew, and most likely he also would have spoken Greek. He's a pretty smart guy. He created the universe, right? And so Jesus is speaking Aramaic, and this word translated in Aramaic is called mammon. And mammon is not just simply the tool of money. Mammon is the idea, the pursuit, the lusting after wealth, prominence, and all of the things that we have at our fingertips called materials. And what Jesus is saying, you can't serve God and mammon. The early church fathers believed that this was a small g God that tore away the church decade after decade, century after century, and they try to institute mechanisms to be able to pull this away from people, that they're actually delivered by the way that they give their money away, because mammon has such an influence in our lives. But at the end of the day, it's just our greed and our pride and our fear. That's all it is. That we have this deep desire to have security. We have a fear that we won't have what we need tomorrow, and so we collect and we hoard and we amass. Or because of our own pride, we want to be able to have that better thing. The old adage of keeping up with the Joneses, right? I want to have so I can be seen, so I can be known, so I can have influence. This is mammon. It's the influence of this Aramaic word in our lives that's not simply the Washington sitting on your tabletop. This is a deeper soul level pursuit that Jesus is saying, you can't serve both. And later on, we're going to see next week that he actually gets into worry to begin alleviating some of these pains so that we don't keep running to mammon all the time with our active worship. You know, for me, in my life, I was able to sit in this auditorium with my hands held high, worshiping Jesus, and then go home and figure out, man, where am I going to spend my money tonight? Because it's burning a hole in my pocket. Man, if I just had this thing, if I just acquired this, if we just had a nicer place, if I just had that brown pickup from Hartley's. Right? We can try to serve both gods, but there is only one master, and the master is the one that has our treasure, because that's where our heart's going to be. And so today, I just want to highlight a little bit of the challenges that we're going to face as we continue to lean into following Jesus, that it's going to be painful, and it's going to require us to give back to God, because that is a mechanism of delivering us from this idolatry. You know, John, one of Jesus' disciples, who is a young man, maybe 14 years old following Jesus, he later goes and writes these epistles to the church. And this is what John writes to the church after following Jesus for years. John writes to the church, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The lust of the flesh, man, I'd love to sit in that leather seat of that truck. The lust of the eyes, man, wouldn't I look good riding in that truck. And the pride of life, everyone's gonna know that I look good riding in this truck." Right? It's so simple, though. We can all see ourselves there. All of these things. Well, if we just build a bigger backyard, we can host everybody because we're hospitable. And as we do, it's like, oh, yeah, let me just kick the tires on my ATV over here and show you this. Oh, that thing, that's nothing. No. Right? We have this propensity to constantly lean into some of these things that we're amassing, and it starts with the lust of the flesh. We feel like we need it. Man, that would make me feel better if I had it. And the lust of the eyes, oh, my eyes are fixed on it now. I could see myself in that thing. And then the pride of life. I wonder what people will think about me now that I own this. Right? It's this dangerous trap. And John knew full well that comes from loving the world and everything in it. Holding on to this broken and corrupt creation that at the beginning it was so good, and Jesus' plan is to restore it and make all things new. But in the meantime, it's like chasing just this sickness right down into death. And what Jesus is saying, serve me and you won't serve mammon. If your treasure, if I'm your treasure, if your eyes are fixed on me, if you're abiding in me, if you're walking with me, if you're hearing from me, if you're in my word and you're praying and I'm moving in your life by the power of my spirit, you're not going to have these issues because your eyes are fixed on me and I'm your treasure. But John says, oh, watch out. Don't let the world draw you in. And so for us, I want to unpack a little bit of what I believe as I've gone through this. Like I said, this is a passion point of mine. I love the fact that Jesus gives us and speaks to how we're supposed to operate here on earth with these challenges between him and mammon or money. And so we're going to put a couple slides up there that you can feel free to take notes or you can take a screenshot. But I think these are important and they're simple enough that we can see in real time where we're operating. And so actually, before you throw those up, guys, I just want to highlight one thing. That idolatry can be broken, right? Many of us know this in our lives. Some of us have come from crazy backgrounds where we were just so caught up in all these things, giving our time and our talents and our resources, and we begin worshiping it because it has this gravitational pull and we hold it so high and it seems so important, and Jesus comes in our life and completely breaks that, and we're now all of a sudden walking with him, living lives of generosity, engaging, serving all over the place, all in love of him. No different for mammon. There is a pathway to walk away from this idolatry, to walk away from these challenges, to be able to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. But the difference in breaking that whole cycle, I say, is the difference between your position. If we believe that we're owners, we believe that we own our money, this will offend somebody. That's the lie, and it owns you. If we believe that we are owners, if we believe that this is mine, I've earned it, well, who gave you the talents to be able to earn it? Who gives you the time to be able to go and earn it? Who gives you the breath in your lungs to be able to live, to go earn it? We're not owners. Mary's saying, no, I own it. I deserve it. I can do whatever the heck I want with it. It's a dangerous place to be. I was there. Sometimes I'm still there. On Monday morning, man, I'm like, no, Jesus, I know what I said yesterday, but this is mine. And he says, oh, no, it's not. You can't serve two masters, Kenan. Oh, that's right. Right, we have this daily challenge, but it doesn't start with do I give or do I keep? It starts with am I an owner or am I a steward? Giving, generosity, all of those things, actions, heart postures, it all starts with where do we see ourselves in our position with God and our resources. Are we an owner or are we a steward? And so now we can throw that slide up on the screen, because when we look at worldly wealth, John is saying, do not love the things in the world. And for us, when we're amassing worldly wealth, what we're doing is we're saying we're storing up our treasures here on earth. This worldly wealth pursuit is a position of ownership, right? We own it, so we might as well amass it. We might as well keep it, whether it's going and getting that next upgraded vehicle, right? That pickup truck, man, is that nice? Or sitting there on QVC at 11:30 at night, right? Whatever it is, are we in a place of ownership or are we in a place of stewardship? Because if we're in a place of ownership, dare I say, it leads us to a heart posture of both fear and greed. When all of a sudden we believe that we own it, we feel responsible. Well, I've got to store up this nest egg. I've got to be able to provide for me. I've got to be able to provide for my family. We must provide for our family. We need to work. It's good for us. But at the same time, to amass, we begin all of a sudden acting like the owner and living in a place of fear and greed. That's mine. I want that. That's yours. I still want that. Right? It's this scarcity mindset that if I don't have any, then I've got nothing left to show. And I'm going to go unclothed, unfed, and unhoused. That's not who your father is. That's not who Jesus is. We'll see that next week as we get into this place of worry and anxiety, that Jesus is saying, look at the lilies in the field. Look at the birds of the air. They're the most beautifully clothed. They're the most beautifully flying. These are just beautiful pictures of how the Father loves you. And so when we're owners, we find our place giving, find ourselves giving all sorts of time, energy, affection to the things that aren't Jesus. And it's idolatry. This is challenging. This is where Ashley and I were for years early in marriage. We were just trying to do both the following Jesus thing and the live the lavish lifestyle. And it was as if Jesus says, you guys can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and money. But the next slide, the kingdom wealth, the kingdom stewardship position. You can throw that next slide up. Kingdom wealth comes from a posture of being a steward. Comes from a posture of saying, I'm not the owner, but the master has entrusted me with his resources. So many parables all through the New Testament where Jesus is teaching, there is a master and you're not him, but you're his stewards. And those stewards that take those resources and they invest them wisely for the sake of the king's direction, the master's direction, the direction that he establishes, if we do that in alignment, when we come back, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. I'll lavish upon you my joy and my happiness. We're stewards. And it takes this ownership pressure off of us. Not that we don't have to be good stewards, not that we don't have to be diligent, but it takes this owning pressure off of us and realizes, oh, this is all about surrender, as Vicky talked about earlier. This is all a result of rest. It's a result of abiding. And we just get to be stewards of his resources he entrusts us with. And out of it, we're able to live lives of love and generosity. And the action step is giving. But it's not just give, give, give to earn, earn, earn. It's not just give a little bit so God will be, that God will approve you or you'll be in right standing with the church. No, giving is a response out of being a steward. And being a steward allows our heart to come alongside of the master and understand that Jesus is a generous God, that Jesus gave his entire life for you and me, that Jesus, the owner, the creator, the author of everything, says, I'm going to show you the way. I'm going to lay my life down for each and every single person in this room, and I'll show you what generosity looks like. He humbled himself to the place of being a servant. And he gave his life as a ransom for many. And so the invitation, living in alignment with the master as his steward, is to be generous, to be loving, and to be giving. This isn't an appeal or a fundraiser for us today, church. This is an invitation of being a steward. Because I think one of the greatest characteristics of the church, the healthy church going forward, is going to be a church that's generous because they're good stewards. That's on the personal level. That's also on the corporate level for us, right? We want East Point Christian Church to be above reproach as good stewards of the resources God has entrusted us with. This past week was one of the busiest weeks at the Point we've had in the history of this building. Tuesday night, we had Westbrook High School band in here. Wednesday night, we had a memorial service for Joshua Seal, who was tragically taken in the shooting in Lewiston. There was over 800 people in this auditorium, 1,400 devices tuning in online. We were here till 10 o'clock at night. Friday night, Matthew West shot a bunch of streamers into our rafters, right? We had Matthew West here, 1,500. This building was packed because we're saying, Lord, we want to be good stewards of what you've given us. But we all realize not a single person, at least that I know of, could do this alone. No one could bring a resource like the Point Community Center into Greater Portland and say, let me be giving. But a generous heart of a church that's great stewards goes to Greater Portland and says, here, let us give this to you. Let us make this available to you. This building, many of us aren't in here during the week. This building is flooded right now. The FBI all week long, training in the student lounge. All of these things are opportunities for the gospel, but it starts with us being givers. Of course we're going to let you in here. Of course we're going to make this available. Of course, because we serve a giving, loving Father. And what Jesus is saying, where's your treasure, East Point? Is your treasure on people's lives being turned around by the gospel here in Greater Portland? Or is it on our own personal finances? So the invitation this morning is to live lives of stewardship. Now we talk about giving, we talk about tithing, all of these languages that bring heartburn from our past church upbringing. As I read through the text, I'm not going to apologize for the scripture. I'll apologize for the heartburn. The 10% tithe, guys, that's just table stakes from what I see. And I don't say that arrogantly. I know that's a challenge. But that's not even giving, that's just returning. That the Father says, this is how you're to worship me. Take your 10% and give it to me, your first fruits, your best, and then trust me. And for us, it took some time to get there. But that's just the beginning for Jesus. He says, trust me with everything. Live lives of generosity. Live lives of giving. Get your eyes off of mammon. Get your eyes off of earthly treasures. Get your eyes off the things that are stealing your joy. Get your eyes on me. And all of a sudden, our love and our generosity will lead us to a place of being generous. Whether it's through the local church, or it's somebody on the street, or it's a family in your neighborhood that's down and out, or whatever it is, that we live lives marked with giving and generosity. Because this is the way that we push the influence of mammon out of our lives. And as stewards, many people are like, I don't have anything left over at the end of the month. I keep looking at a red number. I get it. Inflation's at an all-time high. Consumer debt is over $100,000 per household, right? We're feeling the pressure. But do we not serve a God who owns cattle on 1,000 hills? Do we not serve a God who cares for us and loves us so that we can seek first his kingdom? But as stewards, the invitation is to set aside for the Lord, set aside to save for that rainy day, for those droughts in our lives, and live off the rest. And I know this is challenging. I know this might be like, who does this kid think he is? I get it. I live in it every single day. It's a challenge. But when we choose to follow Jesus and be his kingdom stewards and live our lives in response to the good news of the gospel, he takes care of each and every need that we have, just like the lilies in the fields. And so as Jesus closed here today with this passage, you can neither serve God or money. You can't serve both. You can't serve both God and money. You can't serve both God and mammon. My invitation is the same as Joshua's. We get to choose this day who we're going to serve. We get to choose this day where we're going to put our resources, where we're going to put our time, and is it on the kingdom of God, not East Point Christian Church, the kingdom of God, or the ways of the world? And so this morning, as I lead us into communion, this is a reflection of a generous God. This is a reflection of Jesus, who saw himself as the steward of his Father in heaven. Every word, every invitation the Father had, Jesus says, I'll be obedient. He humbled himself to be obedient to death, even death on a cross. Then he said, Father, take this cup from me, yet if it's not your will, let your will be done. And so for us, as we look at the communion cup, as we look at the bread, we look at the juice, we see that this is a reflection of our prayer a few weeks ago. Just give us our daily bread. Jesus, you're our daily provision. You'll take care of us. You'll walk with us. That as we take the bread this morning, church, we recognize that he's the provider and we're just the steward. We take the bread to remember him. And the cup of the new covenant, where we're not tied to the old covenant, we're not tied to the rules, regulations, the tithing of cows and the Thanksgiving offerings, the wave offerings, the grain offerings. We're not tied to that. But Jesus says, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's the invitation this morning. As we take the cup, we recognize his blood cleansed us and invites us into living lives following him. Oh, Father, we come to you just grateful, 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 grateful that we get the opportunity to lay our crowns down, to be able to cast our crowns down, to take these things that the influence of money, the influence of mammon would have our hearts and say, no, keep that crown on your head. But you say, lay it down and trust me. Lay it down. Lay down the crown and pick up the cross. Oh, Jesus, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your vision of your kingdom. I thank you for our church family. I thank you for all that you've provided us, this facility, this influence. Father, may we be good stewards. May our treasure be in heaven. May our eyes be fixed on you. And may we choose this day to serve you, O God. So, Father, protect us, lead us, guide us, provide for us. Give us moments this week where we know that our Father in heaven knows exactly what we need before we even ask. Oh, Lord, we thank you for this moment, and we worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.